Psalm 49. For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both high and low, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. Why should I fear in days of adversity, when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me? Even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. For he sees that even wise men die. The stupid and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names, but man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish and of those after them who approve their words, Selah. As sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning, and their forms shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me, Selah. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself. And though men praise you when you do well for yourself, you shall go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see the light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All men everywhere have confidence. A confidence. They may not feel it. They may not be confident in themselves or in their situation. But everybody has a confidence. It would be no exaggeration to say that the entire history of your soul, past, present, and future, for all eternity, is really the story about your confidence, what you're putting your confidence in, where you rest. So what gives you confidence? What gives you the peace that passes understanding? What lets you relax and enjoy the life God has given you? Unfortunately, most of us don't know where our confidence is. We tell ourselves, we catechize ourselves. This is one of the benefits of catechism. When you grow up just saying the right answer, the hope is that at one point, your heart will catch up to your head and believe the words that you've been saying all your life. But we would say our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's what we would say. But until God takes away heaven and earth, we won't see that our words are self-deceit, if they are self-deceit. Our confidence, while we're young, is in our youth. The strength of bodies that feel good. Then, hopefully, in our minds, the things we've learned, the things we're qualified for, the things we understand. Then, if all goes well, using our bodies and brains, our confidence is in our money. And then, and our family. Sometimes those don't go in that order. Sometimes the one never comes. But then in our retirement plans. Then in Medicare. Then in the hospital. And then we're gone. But one confidence after another. But all the time, all the while, we leap from one hope to the next. Until we're out of hope and out of time, and by then we kind of hope that our brains are gone enough We don't care. But all along we're saying, my hope is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord. And if things are going just well enough, we can still say, my hope is in the Lord. And it's not. We have a safety net. It may be the people we're married to. It may be the children that we've given a lot to you. Let me move in. You know. It can be all these things. But God is very pleased often to show us how our confidence is misplaced. And he does that through affliction and pain and oppression. Occasionally, when we hurt, we can see ourselves trusting in the Lord. And we can say, ah, I trust in the Lord. But until he afflicts us, we often go astray. But his discipline teaches his people to detach their hope from everything that passes away so that they can rest their every confidence and hope on him. What we confide in is properly said to be the shepherd of our souls. What we put our confidence in is properly said to be the shepherd of our souls. It's what we trust in. It's the voice we listen to tell us it's all okay. The money will be there. The medicine will be there. That doctor is going to figure this out. So at funerals, we'll hear Psalm 23. It's very common. And also when hardship comes, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But lest we be mistaken and claim the Lord for our shepherd while we're being gathered into a different fold, God gave us Psalm 49. God gave us Psalm 49. It tells us of affliction by those whose confidence is in worldly power and wealth. So he says, hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I'll incline my ear to a proverb. I'll express my riddle on the harp. You never do that. You never play a riddle for me. You do? Let's talk after. Oh, I just don't get it. Yeah, okay. Actually, it is one of my favorite tunes that she plays. She warms up with, and it's called "Sleepers Awake." But, and I knew the tune before I knew the name, and so I wonder sometimes, is she, wake up, wake up? But it's a sweet tune. You could fall asleep to it. Anyway, that's not why I was addressing this to us. But who is this? Okay, so who is this message aimed at? It says, who's it for? All peoples. Okay, so all nations, right? But it also says all inhabitants of the world. Raise your hand if you're an inhabitant of the world. Okay, I see that hand. Good. So it's for you. This psalm is for you. And he says, hear it. How many of you are low? Don't raise your hand. Yeah. Or high. Rich or poor? Who's rich here? Rich and poor alike, everyone is supposed to pay attention to this. The psalmist, the poet, commands us to pay attention. Now, I know what happens when you read poetry. I mean, I don't, but I know what happens when I read poetry. If it's not Shel Silverstein, I might stay awake to the end. But poetry doesn't command me, usually. It's for my entertainment. It's to generate a feeling, to be evocative in me. But in the Bible, the Psalms are given to us to obey, to command us. It's not a message to be ignored. It's not to give us the feels or to teach us to admire the author's skill at turning a phrase. You don't have a right to disregard the Psalms. Therefore, your instruction and obedience. The sons of Korah bid you to listen. But the one behind their pen is the eternal spirit of the living God. And you must hear him. Even if you don't bend your ear to any other mortal. We listen to the Psalms because they're God's Word. Psalm 23 is not to comfort you like a Hallmark movie. You are to adopt that attitude in Psalm 23. The Lord is your shepherd. In fact, the psalmist says he'll incline his own ear to what he's saying, like someone leans into the musical instrument to match pitch while they sing. It's one of the hardest things. When I moved to Charleston, they expected me to just join their band. They had a little band of retired people that would sing in nursing homes, you know, captive audiences. And they were called the Joyful Jammers. And my very first, well, my second or fourth Sunday, when I was ordained, after my ordination, they handed me a guitar and said, "All right, come on." And I had to sing at my own party. And I could not plonk a chord and sing a note. I had to learn. But it's good when your voice can match the pitch that you're playing. And you started whistling while you play guitar. That's fun to listen to. But it's not easy to do, and it takes time. And so as he's writing this psalm, he's listening to himself too. Some have said that he uses a harp for the sake of those who could or would only learn a lesson driven home by music. I think Calvin officially disagrees with that, but I think Calvin's wrong. The reason why we have psalms in the Bible is so even the music that the Israelites sing will teach them what maybe they won't listen to in just, you know, the Ten Commandments. If you sing it, it gets ground into you. And so he commands us to listen, and he's going to sing the song to us, and we're supposed to match his pitch. Why should I fear in days of adversity? When the iniquity of my foes or my supplanters, those who will come and replace me, surround me, even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. So he asks himself, and he asks us, what do I have to fear from man? He's surrounded by people who are leveraging their money and their influence to get ahead, and oftentimes to hurt other people or to step on them. It's been one of the most fun things about the current administration in our country is we get to see where all the money has been going or not going. You know, Doge has been quite a revelation for how people have been oppressing people by just taking their money and not answering any questions. And we just kind of let them. So you think of the federal government, you know, these people who are trampling us under their feet, creating days of adversity by those who trust in their wealth or trust in our wealth. Taxes are. Do we fear the government? Even politicians die and pass their wealth on to others. Presidents even sometimes break up with their best friends. I think it's all a stage show, actually. We're just trying to get people to stop keying Teslas, you know. But it's refreshing to think that while the politicians speak and the kings rule and the wars rage and the bombs fly, that among religious conservatives, our birth rate is holding up and liberals are going away. And the true test of a people is whether they're open to a future generation. And even though we're ruled by people who've made a principle of being sterile for the sake of whatever, and we know that it's just for the sake of their own comfort and ease, eventually, God's people will rise. Be patient. God will bring justice. But we think of ourselves, do we pay a good wage to those who help us? Are we as generous as we would like others to be with us? Do we love our neighbor as we love ourselves? Are we ourselves using our wealth for the help of those around us? This is why I think it's so good just to do an offering. Yeah, you can give online. Don't let me stop you from giving online. But, you know, still have some cash. Still buy those things, the checks that you write on, the slips of paper. I don't see who gives what. I don't see what goes into the offering. As far as I know, there's nothing in there. And the boys just come up and as quick as it takes to bring up the offering,
I guess people are putting things in there. We ought to have something to give. So a part of our worship is giving, surrendering some of our means so that we can see that our trust is not in our riches, but our riches are something that God gives us so that we can yield back to Him and to His church to give as others have need. The psalmist says, verse 7, that riches cannot do the most important thing in the world. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. The redemption of his soul is costly. Our riches cannot bring us life. Can't bring us eternal life. Really can't buy us more life in this world. There's a limit. I've told you before about the man who got the blood transfusions from his son, you know, to stay young. Okay. If I ever ask you for that, just tell me, Dad, you're going to die anyway. You really want this to be the way you live? Do you want to live as a vampire? That's what a vampire is, right? Someone who lives off of the blood of the, you know, it's a little creepy. Okay, look, it may work. It may give you a few more months, but it's, that's not the blood you're supposed to live off of. We have a better sacrifice that we hope for our lives. And it's not going to extend our life in this world. It's going to extend our life into eternity. We have seen the limits of science. Modern medicine blinded us to this truth for a while. You know, penicillin really worked. Antibiotics are great. They have extended our lives a little bit. Some of us would not have been here if it had not been for medicine. But, especially after COVID, people's eyes are open. We see and can freely admit now modern medicine is only as good as the people who fund it and research it and deliver it and sell it to us at a price we or our insurance companies can afford. There are limits. We know this, but still, as you sit in the pew, we still think we can buy our lives with science. I still think, I mean, my science may not be in a shot. It might be in a pill, a supplement. It might be in only eating chicken, which I'm tempted by the way. We might be able to feel better for a while. We might be able to get that exercise machine. I personally think our presbytery needs to take up rowing during our presbytery meetings. We just need to meet on a river and all the pastors and elders get into row boats and just try to survive. Wouldn't that be good team building exercise?
Before or after the meeting?
Before? Yeah, during the meeting would be good. Just have Josh Congrove in the boat as the coxswain. You know? But, you know, work together, pull together. And then after the meeting, we'll see how what we do. People would tip over. And I'd have to be careful who I put you in the boat with. You, friend or foe. But exercise, you know, rowing is the best exercise. Unless it's walking. When you get to be my age, walking is the best exercise. Preferably walking in a shallow pool so it, your joints are okay, right? A fad diet or, you know, a while ago it was ginkgo biloba or now fish oil or sardines. But look, walk through a nursing home and you'll be tempted to think sometimes, I know better. I'm not going to wind up like this. Yeah, you will. I'm not better than my father. This is one of the best sentences in all of Scripture, is Elijah, who says, I'm not better than my fathers. Now, he says it asking to die, which is not a great request. But what it shows is that the truth is, people before me knew a lot of things that I've forgotten. And I may have learned a lot, but it's not going to help me where it counts. Unless it's here. My generation knows how to take care of itself. That's what they said too. Wise men die. The foolish and senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Verse 12 says, man in his pomp, or man in honor. Whatever people may say about you, whatever victory you may have in your life, you will not abide or pass the night. He's like the beasts that are cut off. Maybe that's why God gives us pets, or some people pets, so that you can see beloved things die, no matter how well you take care of them. He that dies with the most toys still dies. In other words, distinctions vanish at death. And the scriptures tell us this again and again and again. And we still keep making distinctions. We still compare ourselves with one another. Look out my back door. And then go up to Wisconsin and look out Jeremy Vandergalian's back door. And I know Jeremy, and he can have that. And he's okay. If I had that, I'd never leave my backyard. We still compare ourselves with each other, with one another. And the Bible shouts at us, stop doing that. All these things that you place your confidence in, all these things that you think, if you had it, you'd be okay. It's a lie. You're going to keep living your life comparing yourself with what God gives to other people versus what God has given to you. It's not a good way to live. And you will look back when you are old and say, you know, if I hadn't been so occupied with that, I might have enjoyed some of these good gifts that God has given me. Your brain is not going to keep you from the grave, and it's not going to make your dead body more enjoyable to you when you die. What will you buy when your children are fighting over how to divide your wealth? At death, your hand will not be able to reach out to get victory over anyone anymore. And the way of those who are foolish, this is the way. And of those after them who approve their words, as sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning, and their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. So some of translations, I think including the King James, translate verse 14 as death will feed on them, which is disturbing. But how much more disturbing is it to call death your shepherd? And I think that's the real sense of what the psalmist is saying. These people who think this way, who measure themselves by worldly standards, and who look for good things only in this life and think these things about themselves, they're surrendering themselves to a shepherd who does not love them, who is ruthless and cruel. Those who trust in themselves will not fear the Lord. If you will not trust in the Lord with all your heart, if you insist on leaning on your own understanding, you have made death your shepherd, and you will dwell with death forever. Hell is even called the second death. And we've been mostly talking about material wealth, but notice that confidence in wealth basically amounts to the same thing as confidence in yourself. That's why we like wealth, because we can see it, we can control it. But like sheep, they are destined for the grave, those who trust in themselves. If you trust in yourself, you have a brand. You are branded by death, owned and destined for death. Death will be your shepherd. And who wants that? Who wants death to be their shepherd? But since the wages of sin is death, we must say that those who are confident in themselves are fed such confidence by their shepherd, death. Death, like all shepherds, has a call for his sheep, and his sheep recognize the voice of their shepherd as he calls out to them, and they love the voice of their shepherd. Ambition! Pride, wealth, comfort, freedom, Braveheart. Freedom. America. Freedom. Death flatters his sheep with a sense of agency. By their wisdom and wealth, they can lay hold of all they desire. But it's a lie. And you see how people have done that. They've not only made death their shepherd, they have used death to secure what they want. Abortion, euthanasia. Proverbs 5 even ties adultery to death. You know, in the end, her ways lead to Sheol, the grave. But the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. God will redeem from Sheol. Verse 15, God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. And this is where we're to set our hearts. Am I doing what God wills? Even when I don't know how it will get me anything. Then we trust the Lord. When I cannot see, God Himself sees in the dark. I will trust Him. God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he'll carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. So do not be afraid. Are we afraid of people who get rich? No. But in a sense, I reverence those who are wealthy because I know they have means. And so I pay more attention to them. It's what Tevye says, right, in the song, "When you're rich, they think you really know." You know, success makes people experts. And so we revere them, we fear them, and we become unsettled by them. Why are they getting ahead? I must not be doing something right. But the truth is, when he dies, he carries nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. Where does he descend? He descends to Sheol. And the Bible talks about Sheol in all kinds of different ways. The common way that binds all these definitions together, sometimes it seems like he's talking about hell. Sometimes it seems like he's talking about death. Sometimes he just, it's some dark nether world. The common thing that unites all of the references in the Bible to Sheol is the darkness that is away from God. And so in a sense, when we rest in the grave, for all intents and purposes, we are lying down, we are in Sheol. Now, the good news is, those who trust in Christ, while they rest, and their bodies rest in their graves, and their souls are united to Jesus, and yet, still, it's a sad intermediate state. It's good for the believer, but it's not the final, glorious, bodily, body and soul together, eternal state with Jesus, being able to praise Him with a voice that uses air through vocal cords. I mean, we're not going to be less in heaven than we are right now. We're going to be more, right? Sheol is the place away from living, away from life, away from all of the good things that God gives. And so all of us will be there eventually, but some will be there with hope and others will not be. While he lives, he congratulates himself, and though men praise you when you do well, you shall go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see the light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. We go where there is no hope. If we dwell and live in our honor, if we live for our glory, we might as well be dogs. But we place our hope outside of ourselves, in the Lord. And the Lord is not defeated. God is pleased often to show how misplaced our confidence is. When you read about somebody that you would like to be, this is a fun little game to play after you watch a great movie and see a great actor that you love. Always plays the upstanding character. visit them on Wikipedia and find out, oh, I would not have wanted to be them. And it's almost without fail. Right? Through affliction and pain and oppression, God teaches his people to detach their hope from everything that passes away so that we rest our every confidence and hope on him. What we confide in is the shepherd of our souls. If we get our shepherd from the world, it will pass away along with the world. If the Lord is our shepherd, we will want for nothing. We will want for nothing. So peel your eyes off of the things of this world and wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. He is good, and he will lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And in the end, you will have not fleeting pleasures of this world, but you will have the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Let's pray that God would help us wait on him.